Well, good morning. It is so good to see you guys this morning. Merry Christmas. I pray that you've had a good weekend. Hopefully it hasn't been too crazy or too busy. And but I know a lot of times busyness and craziness comes with the season, doesn't it? But I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm excited what the Lord has for us as we open up His Word. I got a message from Miss Vicky this week. Actually, our Hope community did, and she was just sharing how it's easy to get caught up in the craziness of Christmas and kind of lose sight of what we're doing, why we're here, and what we're supposed to be celebrating. And so she was just kind of saying, hey, the beginning of December started off that way for me. And actually, I didn't ask her if I could share this, but I think it's okay. She's not in here right now. But here's what she was just sharing with us, that she was feeling that burn in her heart that she had just kind of wasn't really focused on the true meaning of Christmas. And so she said, but God began to lay in her path different opportunities and ways that she can shine the love of Jesus to different people that she didn't have to go looking for, that just kind of came. And so the Lord was faithful to provide those opportunities. And she said one way was that someone actually called her and said, hey, you know, I'm not really connected in church, but I really want to teach my kids, you know, Jesus, but I don't know how to do it. Could you help me? And she was like, yes, I absolutely can help you. And so she said, just like that, God provided an opportunity for me to be able to shine the light of the gospel and the light of Jesus in people's lives that needed it. And so the point of that, I tell you that, is this, because you never know how God's going to use your story and your life in the life of somebody else. Like right now, there are people that you're connected to that you know and love, or you work with, people that are around you that God has strategically placed in your path and in mine for a reason. And that is so that we can shine the light of the gospel. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, and what the implications of the good news of the gospel. So I read a story this week. Again, I've shared with you before the story of Lee Strobel, who was, once an atheist, who fought against Christianity, and even set out to disprove Christianity, and then in the process, God used lots of different things to end up drawing his heart to the Lord. Well, he tells the story in, I think it's called The Case for Christmas, the book that he writes. So he tells how God began to use little stories like in his life, and little instances to kind of steer his heart towards the Lord. One story he tells was that one of his jobs as a reporter was to report on the most poverty-stricken areas of Chicago. So he began looking for people to interview and trying to find some of the poorest the peoples. And so he found this one family. He began to interview them and realized that they literally owned nothing. Like, they were in a little apartment. They didn't even have a couch. They didn't have carpet. Like, it was just, he said, it was just this really sad, pitiful, awful sight to see. He said, but there was something that struck me about them, because in the midst that they owned nothing, they sensed that, like, they radiated this joy, he said, that I couldn't understand. He said, so the more I talked to them about their situation, the more they just kept talking about how thankful they were to the Lord for what he provided. He was like, provided what for you? Like, I don't see anything. Like, he was, of course, very, you know, wealthy and had all these things, and he was looking at them and didn't see anything. Well, so he continues to tell the story. They ended up losing, like, almost everything that they did have in a fire, and so he reported this in his article. Once it got posted, people responded and flooding them with gifts. And he said he showed up to their house, and there was furniture, and there was groceries, and there was clothing, and there was all the stuff that they had been given as a result of this, of his reporting in his article. He said, then, as I watched all this stuff come rolling in, when I pulled up to their house, they were packing it up because they were going to give it away to other people. And he said, I could not wrap my mind around. He's like, and here's what he says in his book. He says, they were giving away the gifts that they just received. Like, they were giving them away to other people. He said, and I could not wrap my mind around that. And they just simply said, this is what Jesus would want us to do. He said, believe it or not, that story would just continue for years to come, to continue to ring in his ears. And their example would ultimately be a part of God's bringing him to faith in Jesus. But that's what stuck out to me, this idea that they were giving away the gifts that they had just received. If you look at the New Testament, the overwhelming model and example in Scripture is that people would hear the good news, they would receive it with joy, and then they would share it with others. Like, that's the cycle. That's the process of what followers of Jesus would do. They would hear it, they would receive it, and they would share it. And so what we're going to look at this morning is that model. What does it look like then for us to hear the good news, to receive it with joy, and then to share it with the world? So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're not going to look at the entire story. We've been looking for several weeks at different aspects of the Christmas story. But in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verses 10 and 11, we're going to read just these two verses, and then I'm going to pick out a few words that I want us to kind of hone in on. Verse 10, it says, and this is the context is the shepherds in the field. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Well, Lord, I pray that as we gather this morning, that you'd be honored in the songs that we sing and the time that we study and that we pray. And I pray, Lord, that you would just stir our hearts for you. Lord, that the model that we see in Scripture of hearing and receiving and sharing, that would be, Lord, what our lives would be marked by. So I pray, Lord, right now that you would take your word and that you would plant it deep inside of our hearts. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here's a couple things that I want us to, that we're going to look at. And it's just these three main parts in verse 10. He says, "And I bring you good news of great joy for all people." Good news, great joy, all people. But he starts it by saying, "Behold. Behold, I'm bringing you good news." The word "behold" was a word that they would use to kind of startle you. Like, "Hey, look, don't miss this, because this is really, really good." What I'm about to say, it was a word of like marvel. Like, you're not going to want to miss what I'm about to tell you. Something very significant and very important about what I'm about to say. And so he says, "Look, behold, see, I bring you good news." So we've talked about that good news, that Jesus Christ came down, born of a virgin, laid into a manger. We've talked about that. Well, I wanted to look at a couple other aspects that we haven't yet looked at as it pertains to this good news. There's a couple, we could probably list out a dozen reasons why this is good news. There's an infinite number of things that you could say why this is good news. I want to look at a couple that are, one specifically that is a little bit overlooked, and that is, number one, that the silence was broken. The silence was broken. Now, if you put yourself in the shoes of an Israelite at this time, so there's about 400 years from the end of Malachi, the Old Testament, to the beginning of the New Testament. Like, for you and me, we just turn the page, right? Like, all right, so at the end of Malachi, okay, now I'm going to get the New Testament. Not for them. So for them, 400 years, it's actually often called the 400 years of silence. Because there's that moment where we don't get any more, there's no more prophets during that. There's no prophets. There's no prophetic voice from heaven that we know of. There's no angels descending upon, like, there's none of that. And so for these people, like, there's 400 years of deafening silence from their perspective. Now, to kind of put that in our perspective, like, that's a long time. Like, the United States of America is not even 400 years old. We're like 275 or four, something like that. Like, we're not even close to that. And they have no word from the Lord. On top of that, you guys remember we talked about the tabernacle and the temple and how the glory of God filled the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And then when they built the temple, Solomon's temple, and all of its glory and all of its splendor, and then the glory of God rested there and dwelt there. And, well, in the latter part of the Old Testament, after the temple is destroyed and rebuilt, there's a moment where it's rebuilt, but we have no evidence that the glory of God ever comes back to that. So if you think about it this way, 400 years, Malachi to Matthew, where the presence of God is not even in the temple anymore. And so, like, they're just kind of going through the motions, just wondering, where is God? Where is God? Now, in hindsight, we know that God is not silent, right? That God is always speaking. In fact, he's upholding the universe by the word of his power. It's like he's always active. He's always doing something. You and I just don't always see it. So you and I have a different perspective, and so we don't always see exactly what God is doing. But we know that he's working, and that there's a friend of mine who's a pastor, one of the pastors at Valley Bible in Radford. His name is Jesse, and he pointed me to a book, and he has he pointed me to a quote from a German theologian. I want to read it because I think it's really important. He says that the silence of God and of Jesus is not of indifference, because behind the silence are his higher thoughts. He's fitting stone to stone in his plan for the world and for our lives. Even though we can only see the confused and meaningless jumble of stones heaped together under a silent heaven. There are times that even in our lives, even after the cross, that we sometimes feel like, man, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're doing. I don't hear you. Like I need to hear you. And like right now in my world and my like things, I just need to hear from you, Lord. But I can promise you that God is not silent. And there are things that we don't always understand, because that's because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are above our ways. And he's always working, though, placing stone and stone. He's working together this masterpiece that one day we will get to see in its fullness. But today, we have to kind of ask the Lord to stretch our heart in trusting of him, because we can only see something small, and we need to ask him to help us kind of zoom out so we can see the big picture, the big plan of God. But imagine for them then, so the silence then for 400 years, and now with the announcement of an angel, the silence is broken. Imagine what they would have felt, the joy that they would have felt when they realized, no, God hasn't forgotten us. Like, he's still here. We're still his people. He still remembers us. So imagine the joy that they would have begun to feel, would have begun to fill up their heart, because the silence is broken. So it's good news because the silence is broken, but it's good news also because the Savior has come. One person said that God broke the silence with the cry of a baby, that the Savior of the world has now come. And so God came to us not just to be a teacher for us so that we could learn things, right? That wasn't our biggest problem. Knowledge wasn't our biggest problem. He didn't just send somebody because of our physical ailments. Like, physical disease is hard, but that's not our biggest problem. He sent Jesus not just because we needed help out of the struggles that we face. The struggles are real and they're hard, but that's not the primary reason that we needed someone to come. We needed a Savior from sin that was damning us to hell, right? That's what we needed. That's what we needed from the Lord. And God himself came down to be the Savior of the world. And so the angel comes and he says, behold, don't miss this. I'm bringing you good news. It's good news because the silence that you've been feeling is over. And the Savior that you've been waiting for is here. And his name is Jesus. And so he says, I bring you good news of great joy. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about joy. We could spend time thinking about what is joy and what joy is and what it isn't. In fact, when we walked through the series of James, I don't know, Kevin, several years ago, and on this passage in James chapter 1, count it all joy, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, we spent some time unpacking what joy is, what joy isn't. But I think it is going to be helpful for us to think through a little bit about what biblical joy is. The pastor minister in London, his name was Martin Lloyd-Jones, in the early to mid-1900s, he said that to understand joy, you shouldn't look at a dictionary, you should look at the New Testament. Because in his mind, joy is a distinctly Christian attribute. It's something that truly... Now, a lot of people use the word joy, and we've used it a lot over the Christmas season. And you hear it, and you see it in the cards, and but the question is, do we really truly understand what biblical joy is? What is it? What is true biblical joy? Well, the Greek word for joy is chara, and it speaks to a feeling of inner gladness delight, or rejoicing. So joy in the New Testament is virtually always used to signify a feeling of, now get this, happiness that is based on spiritual realities, not physical things in your world, but it's joy that's based on spiritual realities, and it's independent on what happens. Okay? So it's a feeling, you could say a feeling of happiness based on internal realities, spiritual realities, not based on what's happening around you. Because the reality is, for you and I this morning, is that not everything that happens in your life and mine makes us happy, does it? Is there an amen? Or no? Is everybody happy all the time? No. We don't always experience this exuberant, you know, joyful happiness that we talk. Now, we sing about it a lot, but we don't often feel that at every single moment in our lives. So I think then it is helpful for us to kind of draw and understand the difference between this joy and happiness. Even this time of year, when we're talking about Christmas, like this is like the most joyful time of the year. This is when everybody's supposed to be excited. It's joyful and triumphant. But maybe for you, you're not feeling that. In fact, for a lot of people, Christmas is like some of the most difficult times of the year. Maybe it's because you've lost a loved one. And so to think about Christmas is to think about the loss of someone that you love deeply and dearly. Or maybe it's because you're suffering some kind of relational difficulty or you fill in the blanks. But maybe this moment for you right now is not like this joyful and triumphant feeling. Okay, so then how can we understand the difference of joy and happiness? How can we be joyful in the midst of the difficulties in life? So for our kids, we often kind of describe it this way. We like to talk about it in terms of cookie happy and true happiness, right? So we'll sometimes say to our kids, and we'll say like, so cookie happy is like circumstantial and it's temporary, right? It's depending, as long as you've got a cookie, right, then things are really good. Like, I love my cookie, I'm munching on the cookie, everything's okay. But once the cookie's finished, or you drop it in the mud, or it disappears and it's gone, then what happens? That happiness fades with it. Because it's just temporary. It's cookie happy. Even if you have like an abundance of cookies and you just like keep one cookie after the next cookie, like, all right, I'm going to never be cookie-less. Like, that's my goal in life, to always have a cookie. Well, eventually you're going to have a cookie stomach ache, and then because that's not going to ultimately satisfy, and so you're going to seek something else. And so what you realize is that what we begin to realize in our life and our experience is that cookies don't really do it for us. And I can only stay on this cookie high, this cookie happiness for a moment, and then it's gone. So we try to contrast that with our kids with like, okay, there's cookie happy, but then there's true happiness. Now, true happiness is based on spiritual realities that can't be taken away from you, and they don't fade either. So a cookie comes and a cookie goes, but the realities spiritually in our hearts that we experience as followers of Jesus is unending, and it does not fade away. So then if that's what true happiness or joy is, then I can be joyful when things around me are not good. Why? Because my happiness and my joy is not based in those things. It's based in who? Jesus, who is unchanging, who is my Savior. And so it's joy is founded in something that can never be taken away from you and me. And so I can say, okay, yes, the world around me is crumbling right now. But there is something that the world can't take away that's right in the center of my heart that the world can't take from me. And it's not changing based on the feelings or how you woke up in the next morning or the argument that you had or the relationship struggle or whatever. It's based in something permanent, and that is in Jesus. And here's where we can't miss this. Oftentimes we lose our joy when we forget that the greatest problem that we have has already been taken care of. Right? So think about that for a minute. We have lots of problems, right? Do you have problems? I've got problems. We got lots of problems. But the greatest problem that we could ever face has already been taken care of in Jesus. And we lose our joy when we take our focus on to the other little small problems and forget the big one that Jesus has already conquered for us. Like, death has already been defeated. That happened on the cross and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. Like, the wrath of God that stood opposed to me has already been satisfied by Jesus. The things that, the biggest battles and the biggest struggles and the sin in my life has already been forgiven by Jesus. And so I tend to lose joy when I lose sight of that and I focus on the other things, the peripheral things around that are going on around us. You see, that's one of the biggest differences, is that happiness is based on what's happening around us, where joy is based on what's happening within us. And so we can be joyful. And so when the angel comes and says, hey, I'm bringing you, good news of great joy, like, that's joy in spite of what's going on. Now, notice what the angel didn't say. The angel didn't say, hey, I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you this day is a bank account jam-packed full of money. Right? He didn't say that. He didn't say, I bring you good news of great joy that from this point on, you're never going to get sick or sad ever again. That wasn't the news that he declared. What did the angel declare? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day born in the city of David is a what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And that's why we can be joyful, because we have a Savior. And there's no, listen, nobody's taking that from you. Listen to me. Nobody's going to steal that from you. Jesus is your Savior today, tomorrow, and forever, and nobody can steal that from you. So in the deepest, darkest moments of your life, cling to what you know is true and that nobody else can take away. I want to read you something. It's a little bit long of a quote, but it's from a Puritan. His name is Thomas Watson, and I think it's just, I know it's helpful for my heart as I think through clinging to what I know and what I have in the Lord. He says, a sinner without God will get by while his health and his estate lasts. But when those crutches are broken, his heart must sink. But what a privilege to have God as our God. What a happy condition when nothing can hurt you. If one loses his name, it's written in the book of life. If he loses his liberty, his conscience is free. If he loses his estate, he owns the pearl of great price. If he meets a storm, he has a harbor. He is his God, or God is his God, and heaven is his heaven. If God is our God, our soul is safe. It's hidden in the promises, in the wounds of Christ, and in the decrees of God. If God is our God, then all that is in God is ours. How happy is he who not only inherits the gifts of God, but inherits God himself. God is an infinite ocean of blessedness, and there is enough in him to fill us. He gives us peace in trouble, and when there is a storm without, he will make music within. So we can take our hearts to the spiritual realities that can never be taken away. And so though things weren't really good for the Jewish people during that day, the angel could declare good news that brings great joy. Even in the midst of, yeah, you're under oppression right now and the rule of the Romans, but there's joy because it's not based on the circumstances around you. It's based on what God's doing within you. So the angel declares good news of great joy. And what's the third part he says? That will be for all people. Good news for all people. The word good news is the word euangelizo, which is where we get our word evangelism. We get that word evangelism from, which literally just means to proclaim or speak or share good news. Now, in that day, it could have been used in anything. You could share the good news of anything, but specifically in the New Testament, it's used almost exclusively to share and communicate the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation in Jesus. Here's why that's important. So the angel says, when he comes and says, I bring you good news, literally it means I'm sharing the gospel with you. I'm sharing this message with you, the good news of Jesus, who is the Savior. So when he takes that word, uses that euangelizo, evangelism, it's that I'm sharing the good news. And then Jesus takes that same word and he uses it. We see it in Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and soon afterward, Jesus went on through the cities and the villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. So the angel heralds it, this message, the good news. And then Jesus communicates it and preaches it and proclaims the good news. But then what Jesus says in Mark 16, 15, he says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. That's the same word. Preach the gospel. Share the good news to all creation. You know what happened? They did. They did it. They took the good news and they began to share. And so then you see that same word being used all throughout the book of Luke and Acts, and this idea that they are communicating what they have received. This good news that we have, they're sharing. So then you see Paul and Barnabas preaching the good news in Acts 14. You see them in Acts 15 and 16, and they continue to share the good news. And that is, and here's why. Because God's plan is to take the gospel to all people through his people. All right, tracking with me? That's his plan, is to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to all of creation using his people. And guess what? That's us. Like, that's us right now in the room, on the computer. We are his people called to take this good news to all people. The question I want us to kind of wrestle with is this. What are we doing with the good news? What are we doing with the good news? The truth is, you and me, instinctively, we're heralds of good news. Like, we are. Like, all the time. Like, if you go to a restaurant and it's really good, what are you going to do about it? You're going to tell somebody. You just are. It's because that's what we do. We're like, did you really, like, you should listen to Hope Community at Hours on Thursday nights. We're like, did you taste that banana pudding that Judy just made? Unreal. Like, you got to have it. Like, it's amazing. Did you taste this? And that's like, it's like this big, like, you know, gospel sharing at Hope Community. Or we're sharing the good news of pudding, but we're still sharing good news. Because instinctively, that's what we do. Like, me and Jordan are all the time. We're like, dude, did you see that movie? Like, this morning, he was like, dude, did you see Spider-Man? I'm like, no, not yet. No, don't. No spoilers. I'm gonna go see it. Don't tell me anything. Don't tell me anything. Like, I don't want to know yet. But like, he was sharing with me the good news. So Adam and Carly just got engaged, right, recently, and they're gonna be getting married next month, and that's exciting news. And like, they wanted to share that with people, and if they didn't, I'm sharing it with you now. So like, I'm sharing you the good news. By the way, don't tell me if you're pregnant, because I'll end up spilling the beans and I'll share it in front of everybody like I've done before. And that's not fun for anybody. So, because why? Like, I like to share good news. I might share news like even more joyful than the news that was shared with me, because that's my personality. But like, can you imagine if Adam had been like, hey dude, I want to tell you something. Like, we're like engaged or something. Like, we're going to kind of get married. Like, no, that's not what he said. Right, he didn't say it as much as I'm shouting, probably, but like, that's what we do with good news. Like, we get excited about it, and we share it, and we tell it. So we are instinctively heralds of good news. So what about the best news of all time? Why is that not just blowing out of us, exploding out of us, the best news of all time? But the next part of this is that it can't be something that we do out of guilt or obligation. It's got to be something that just flows out of us naturally. It's got to just overflow from the heart. Like our kids, we tell them all the time that they need to share. Like, share your toys, share this. Like, but I hate having to make them share, because then it's not sharing, right? If I'm like, hey, and I take a toy from your hands, here, share with your sister. Like, they didn't just share just now. I just took it from them and I gave it to, like maybe I'm trying to teach them something, but they didn't actually share. And I don't like that feeling, because there's nothing that's actually happening in their heart that's anything good at all. In fact, now they're just mad at both of us. Like, they're mad at me for taking it, and they're mad at their sister. And so, like, but I want them to, Like, it's like, I want them to want to share, you know what I'm saying? And it's like, we want them to have those desires. I want them to share, but I want them to do it out of the overflow of their heart. So again, my thought this morning is this. I want us to kind of wrestle with that. So what are we doing with the good news? Like, we've talked a lot in the past several weeks about the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, and it's incredible. And I hope yesterday, when you were able to celebrate with your family, that you were able to pause and reflect and think on the good news of Jesus coming to us. And the greatest gift that we could ever receive is not an Xbox, it's not a game, it's not a new sweater, it's Jesus, the gift that we've already been given. Like, I hope that we can just pause and reflect on those things. And then share that good news with others. Worship team, you guys come on up here for a second. We're gonna close out our service. I want to share with you a story that I read this week. So I was reading through, I don't know how I saw it, came across it, but the Washington Post put out a story, and maybe you saw it, but it was about something that happened last year, November of 2020. So there was a man named Matt Riggs who had been talking with his neighbor. Now, this is the end of last year, where pandemic was full force and people had been isolated and pulling apart. And he found out that his neighbor was really struggling with depression, struggling with anxiety and kind of isolation. And, you know, some of those things that we all felt, you know, last year and even this year. That this woman had recently lost someone that they loved dearly, and things were just not going well at all. And so he said in the article, he said, "Well, I heard my neighbor was struggling, and so and just as a simple way to just, I don't know, just let her know that she's not alone." So like her house was dark and no lights are up, and so he had decorated his house with lights. So he took a strand of lights, and he strung it from his house across the street to her house. And there's a picture of it, just that first one. Just one single strand of lights. He strung it from his to hers. He said, "I called her on the phone. I said, 'Hey, would you come look outside?'" He said, it was just something I wanted to do, just to let her know, like, you're not alone. Like, and I know things are dark and things are hard right now, but I just want you to know that, like, that I'm here for you. And I wanted to kind of shine the light her direction." What's crazy is that as the story goes on, the neighbors saw it, and they all began to catch on. And so one neighbor took strands from their house and strung it to the next neighbor. And then they took it from theirs and went to the next. And pretty soon the entire neighborhood was lit up. And you can see the next picture. The entire neighborhood was shining with these lights. It started with one, and it went from one person to the next person to the next person. And they interviewed him, and Matt said, "I was blown away because, like, nobody planned this. It just kind of happened, like organically. One person just began to shine their light to the next person, to the next, and to the next." But I want you to listen to what the Washington Post, because they interviewed this lady. Listen to what they said. She said, "I was blown away what began to happen. And it all made me look up, literally and figuratively, above all the things that were dragging me down." She said, "It was kind of like the light was pushing back the darkness." I mean, come on, like the Washington Post is preaching the gospel right now, because that's the gospel. That's it. It's the light that pushes back the gospel, and the light that we've received, and we receive with joy, that we have the opportunity to take it to the next person, extend the light to the next, and it begins to spread. That's what happened in the New Testament. The early church grew because they shone and extended the light of the gospel to the next person, to the next person, to the next person. And that's what it means to be heralds of the good news of the gospel of Jesus, to shine the light to the neighbors around us. And so my encouragement to us this Christmas is this. I intend this to kind of just be a short Christmas devotional message, and it kind of is that. Let's take the light of the gospel. Like, let's extend it to those that are in the darkness, so that the light can push back the darkness. So let's hear the good news, let's receive it with great joy, and let's share it with all people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, for your good news, the gospel that you have demonstrated to us in Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for all that you have accomplished for us and within us, and that we can have joy in the midst of the worst trials of life, because our joy is not founded in what's happening around us. It's based on what you have done in us and what you have done for us. And so for that this morning, we just say thank you, and we love you, and we worship you, Jesus. And now, Lord, would you like stir in our hearts a fresh boldness and desire and overflow to extend that to other people around us. Lord, I pray that this church, that Hope Valley Church, would just be a beacon of light to those around us. That your light would shine forth in every single one of our families, in every single one of our homes, in every single one of our workplaces, in every single one of our schools. That your light would go forth as a result of our church family and our church body here. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these things in your great name. Amen, amen. Well, you guys stand to your feet. We're going to sing together. And if you have a special need on your heart, you want somebody to pray with you, for you, over you, we're available. We're right here. If you're online and you just say, man, I just really walking through some stuff, having a burden this morning, and or maybe you want to share a testimony, something joyful that God's doing in your life, you can do that online. You can come tell us right here. Let's take these next moments. Let's sing together. Pray right where you're at. If you want to know more about having a relationship with Jesus, I'll be right here. And I would love to open the Bible and show you how you can know Jesus right here and right now. Let's sing together.